Turn in your Bible to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we've been talking about the power of the tongue and the taming of the tongue. Last week, we focused on the great power of the tongue through three illustrations that James offers. And today, we turn to the monumental and difficult task of taming the tongue. And so as you turn to James chapter 3, I ask you, have you ever been to the circus? Anybody ever been to the circus? Or to anything like that. It's quite amazing what ringmasters and circus hands are able to get animals to do. I will avoid the temptation to talk about the often inhumane ways that they get those animals to do those things. But nonetheless, it's unmistakable how incredible it is to see an elephant, you know, stand on its hind legs or balance on a ball or balance on some small platform, or you see different types of large, powerful creatures, to see fierce tigers and lions bow at the command of a ringmaster or a stagehand. It's absolutely astounding, the control that those people have over these large creatures, these large beasts that with just one small motion could squash them to smithereens. It's incredible. And you could take this same illustration to the ocean. You think about what whales and dolphins and seals are capable of doing at a place like SeaWorld, how they can flip and jump and swim and sink at the mere command of a handler on the edge of a pool, on the edge of a body of water. These vast creatures that men have been able to tame, yet no man is able to tame the seemingly inconsequential piece of flesh caged behind our teeth. Great power and great control is given and displayed over large vessels, over large creatures and large animals, over large planes and ships and all of these things. Yet there is not one amongst men found who can tame and who can control the tongue. How ironic, isn't it? When you think about it, how ironic the power that is displayed, yet over our own mouth, we have so little control. And it is to the topic of taming the tongue that we turn to this morning as we examine the second part of James's appeal regarding the tongue. And what he wants us to see, James wants us to see how gravely important it is for the believer to pursue a tame tongue. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, why is this so important? Why is this so important that we're really drilling down on it? Well, really and truly, there are several ways that I could state the one reason. But it's the main point that I want you to see this morning. The reason why it's so important is because a venomous tongue is inconsistent with faith in Christ. And therefore, we must strive to tame our tongues. We've already seen back in James chapter 1, where he says that true religion, do you remember this? True religion, the one who is truly faithful, is marked by three things: a compassionate heart, an unstained life, and a bridled tongue, or a tame tongue. Then in chapter 2, James deals with the compassionate heart. And if you notice, he follows talking about having a compassionate or a visitor's heart with a long appeal about faith and works. So we should not be surprised that James draws our mind down upon the importance of having a tame tongue, because harboring behind our teeth a venomous tongue is inconsistent with faith in Jesus Christ, and we must strive to tame our tongues. So let's read together. I'm going to read James chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12, and then we will come back and we will pick up in verse 8. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. A venomous tongue is inconsistent with faith in Christ, and therefore we must strive to tame our tongues. I want to unpack this passage with three I's. I'm feeling the alliteration today. I alliterated the application in our Sunday school lesson, now alliterating, I guess it's being a Baptist pastor, I don't know. Anyways, three I's. The first one is an illustration. If you remember last week, I mentioned that under the power of the tongue, that James actually uses four illustrations, but that the fourth refers more to the taming of the tongue than the power of the tongue. And the illustration that James invokes is a powerful one. It's the same one we started with. Did you see how he said it? For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. We see these great creatures that have been brought under the control of man. And notice the breadth. Notice the breadth of what he's saying. You don't have to look very far and you see dogs walking down the street on leashes, you know, doing fun little tricks, rolling over and playing dead and all of those kinds of things. But what James wants us to understand is we're not just talking about domestic house animals. Every kind of creature, from the sea to the sky to the land to the desert to the forest, can be tamed by man. This ought to let your mind go back to Genesis chapter 1. We shouldn't be surprised that man has the power to tame animals. Why? Because what did God tell Adam to do? What did he give him over the earth and over the creatures that dwell in it? Dominion. He gave man dominion over the earth and the fullness thereof. So man, of course, has power to bring great creatures under his control. Notice, too, he doesn't just say can be tamed. He first lets your mind think about the vastness of animal life that is able to be tamed by man. But then notice what he says. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed by man and has been tamed by mankind. This is not anything new. You know, we might think of P.T. Barnum and all of those circus rings as something new and cutting edge from whatever time frame it was that those were popular. But the taming of creatures is not anything new. It's been happening since the earliest days of creation, where man was bringing animal life under his dominion. But he then immediately transitions to the irony of this opening illustration. Think of these great, and not just great in size or great in power, but even think about, he specifically mentions reptile and sea creature. Many reptiles and desert creatures are venomous. They're poisonous. They might not be very big, but they have the capacity to kill. You think of people who do snake charming. It's wild to think about somebody being willing to allow a cobra to press its face against theirs. No, thank you. But because there's great power for death in those fangs. Yet there has been great power displayed over these creatures. So picture this with me, if you will. Because James then immediately in verse 8 is going to issue our next eye, where he says, but no human being can tame the tongue. Why is it that there's this great power displayed within the context of creation, but within our own bodies, there is a lack of control? So think about this illustration with me, if you will. The ringmaster takes center ring and makes an elephant, one of the largest and most powerful land creatures known, to do the most exotic of tricks that stun and wow all who look on. He demonstrates great influence and control over the situation and over the animal. You leave in awe and wonder at how could such great power and control be displayed. But as you leave, you glance over and you hear that same ringmaster who just moments ago exhibited great control over a powerful creature in a powerful situation. And you hear him berating and belittling and just absolutely filleting the ring hands with his mouth, with his tongue, just talking awful and hateful and hurtful speech to them. The irony of this person who in one moment demonstrates such poise and control, then in the next seems to lose it all and go off the rails. Now, you might be thinking, okay, well, you just made up that scenario. Well, of course I did. Of course I just made up that scenario. But I guarantee that every single one of us, as I told you, that fake scenario, thought of a moment in your life where you heard a teacher or a boss or a parent or some other person of influence who has the capacity to maintain great control and great poise when they're in front of people. But when they don't think that there is an audience anymore, they demonstrate zero control over their tongue. Anybody ever have an experience like that? I bet every single one of us, if we sit and talk long enough, have either been guilty of that person who in one breath is controlled and poised, and in the next, the blades come out of their sheath on our tongues, and we are carving people up and down. No doubt if we've not been guilty of it, we have heard it happen. We've been in the room when it has happened. We've seen it happen time and time again. Why is this? Why is this? Well, that takes us to our second I, which is the indictment. The indictment. And the indictment is simply that no one among men is able to tame the tongue. Look at what he says. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. James here is not speaking to the improbability of taming the tongue. Really and truly, he's not even speaking to the difficulty of taming the tongue. He is referring to the impossibility of man on his own to tame the tongue. Let me just issue you a side challenge if you think that James is overstating this here. Go a whole day without sinning somehow with your mouth. Let me just issue that as a challenge. If you're sitting in here and you're tempted to think, well, I think this is being overstated a little bit. I think the power of the tongue and the control of the tongue, I don't know that you're quite on there. Well, let me just lay down the gauntlet then. I'll even shorten it. Try to go half a day without sinning with your mouth somehow. And there are all kinds of ways that we sin with our mouth. And when you have it in your mind, I'm not going to sin with my mouth, you will recognize and you will see very, very quickly, and I will see very, very quickly, just how insurmountable the task of taming the tongue is. Now, let me interject something here. I'm going to hit this again, but I'm going to interject it here. So you might be saying, well, then what's the point? Well, we're not alone, are we? It is impossible for man alone to tame the tongue. But we are not alone, dear friends. Christ has saved us. And do you remember what the New Testament says all over the place about when we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has died. The new has come. We have been made right with God. Not only that, we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, helping us, reminding us of the truth, putting check marks in our hearts. That, dear friends, is the beauty of the gospel. Will we ever be perfect with our mouths? No, we will not. We are going to continue to wrestle with the taming of our tongue from now until the time Jesus returns or till he gathers us to himself. But we have the help and the power of God And we can overcome sinful patterns of speech. We can progress in sanctification. We can be reformed and sanctified in how we use our mouths and in how we use our tongues. The hope that we have is that God is no human being. There is one among man who tamed his tongue, and it was the God-man. It was Jesus, who never sinned in word, thought, or in deed. And it was upon him that your sin and my sin was placed. So, and then he died in our place so that our sins could be forgiven and so that we could be set free. Let your mind rest on that for just a moment. Every single sinful word that you have ever even thought about saying has been paid for at the cross. Every sinful word that you can't even fathom yet that you're going to say has been paid for at the cross. That is our hope in this great and monumental task. It is to Jesus that we look. But you might be saying, why is this so hard though? Why is it so hard to go more than a few minutes without sinning with our mouths? Let me just pause the actual sermon for a second. And in case anybody, and everybody knows this, I probably don't need to say this, but I'm going to anyways. If I had it my way, there would be a mirror just in front of the front row, wall to wall and floor to ceiling. Because there is no one in this room who needs to hear this message more than me. We all have great propensity to sin with our mouths. It is a monumental task to try to preach this message, knowing that I fall so short in having a tamed and bridled tongue. So with that, let me talk about why it's so hard. Why is it so hard to have a tamed tongue? Well, look at how James describes our tongues. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. That word restless there, it literally means that which cannot be restrained or controlled. Think of the fidgety toddler who just won't quit moving. They've always got to be about something. Think of the person who many of you maybe even know. Have you ever met somebody or had a friend? Maybe some of you are these people. I'm not pointing fingers if you are. Have you ever met people who just can't sit down? They could have all the tasks done, but yet they still got to be, you know, they got to do something. I got to be doing something. I don't know what to do with my hands. I got to do something. Or think about, have you ever been in the care of somebody who has Alzheimer's or dementia and suffers from sundowner syndrome? You ever been around one of those types of people? They're constantly moving, pacing, shuffling, moving here, there, everywhere, restless. And you're not even the one moving and you're just exhausted watching it take place. That's what's being pictured by that word restless. That's what our tongue is like. It's restless. It's not restrained. It's always at the ready. It's always on the move. But it's not just restless. It's a restless evil. It's constantly on the move, towards evil. That word evil is defined as that which is troublesome, injurious, pernicious, destructive, and baneful. That's a vivid definition if I've ever read one. Our mouths are restless, are constantly moving about, doing things that are troublesome, injurious, pernicious, destructive, and baneful. They're unrestrained, and the tongue never rests from these types of things. Look at it, look at how he goes on. This destructive talk. And then he goes on and he describes it as full of deadly poison. That word full carries with it the idea of being consumed. Our tongue is consumed with deadly poison. The word deadly means exactly what you would think it to mean. That which brings about death. That which has the power to kill. And then the word poison. It's a deadly poison. Think in the idea of the word poison, the idea of venom. It could be translated as a venom. Just as a snake conceals venom in its fangs, we hold venom in our tongues. Venom that when pierced to the hearts of other human beings has the power to wound and to destroy and to kill. Maybe not physically. Maybe not kill people physically. But have you ever been slaughtered verbally? We all know this. We don't have to get very wild with our imagination to remember a time that somebody has injected our heart with the venom of their tongue. Anybody never experienced that? That would probably be a shorter list. And here's the reality. Just as all of us have experienced having the venom of somebody else injected into our hearts, every single one of us have injected the venom of our tongues into the hearts of another. Maybe not to their face, but it doesn't matter if we say it to their face or not. Sinful speech is sinful speech, regardless of who's around to hear it. Because all sin is ultimately before the Lord, and the Lord knows what's in our mouths before we ever speak it. Why is this so difficult? Because that little 3-inch wide by 5-inch long piece of mucous membrane that's caged behind your teeth and behind my teeth is a restless evil that is consumed with deadly poison, with deadly venom. James really hits the heart of this this idea in verse 9. Look at what he says. He says, "With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." Do you understand what he's saying there? That in one breath, Sundays are probably one of the prime days that this happens. Because in one breath, we're standing up and we're singing, "Bless the Lord." That phrase where it says, with it, we bless the Lord. It's the idea that we read in the Psalms and in other places. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." The context of worship and ascribing praise to God. We come in and we sing grace, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. And then we go out to lunch and we have a big plate of roast church. And roast church member and roast a little side of roast pastor for lunch. I know that might tickle your funny bone, but how true is it? How often is that true? Where we come in here, we just sang these great praises, these great songs of the Lord. I'm standing before you now, preaching and proclaiming and hopefully blessing the Lord and worshiping the Lord in my proclamation. And the temptation, even in my own heart, to leave this place and then to fillet people with my tongue. It is not uncommon. And we all know it. We have all been there. We are all guilty. That's the picture that he has, where he says, with it we bless the Lord, and then with it we curse people. That idea of cursing shouldn't be understood as, you know, like bewitching or anything like that. The idea of defaming or belittling or imprecating upon, speaking ill against. But the part of that really hits us the hardest, or that should hit us the hardest, is where he says, We bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Have you ever taken a second to think about that? That in one breath you can praise God, and in the next you can shred his work. You can shred his image and how you talk about another human being. I am convinced that we would speak very differently to and about people if before we opened our mouths, we reminded ourselves, they're an image bearer of God. They are God's image. And for me to speak demeaningly of them is to demean God's image upon them. Our words are not inconsequential. Our tongue is a restless evil that's full of deadly poison. Look at what he says in verse 10. He gives us this charge, that with it, with our tongues, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in his likeness. And then he says, from the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not be so. I love his usage of the word ought, because the word ought doesn't carry with it the idea of a command. It carries with it the idea of common sense. It should just make sense that we don't speak ill of people. It should just make sense that out of the mouth of a believer doesn't come blessing and cursing. There's a basic sense of decency that of things that shouldn't have to be legislated against. Think about how often there is a law made about something. And you think to yourself, why does there have to be a law about that? Everybody should know that that is wrong. That just ought not be so. Blessings and cursings flowing from the same mouth fall under that category. It ought not be so. It ought to just make sense that we don't bless God with one breath and curse his image in the next. Just as the viper, dear friends, has venom hidden in its fangs that brings death when penetrated into the bloodstream, you and I have a venom hidden in our tongues that brings death when penetrated into the hearts of those who are created in God's image. What do we do? What are we going to do? What do we do about this? Well, let me just say it this way. We don't merely seek to clean up our mouths. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor, that seems kind of counterintuitive. You just are talking about taming the tongue. And you're right. We should tame our tongues. But what's the first step necessary to purify the mouth? It is to first purify the heart. Because it is from your heart, dear friends. It is from my heart that those words flow. How do we know that? Jesus says it himself. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is from our hearts. Our mouths are merely the opening by which the fountains of our heart are able to flow. So let me just make it very, very clear. And this takes us to our third eye, by the way. It's the implication. The implication is that we have a dirty mouth because we have a dirty heart. Do you want a clean mouth? You need a clean heart. Clean heart, clean mouth. Not always, not perfectly, not by any means. But in terms of commitment, in terms of trajectory, in terms of what we're laboring for. A poisonous tongue indicates a poisonous heart. And he illustrates this for us with three very, very specific pictures. Look at what he says in verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? You ever go out to a spring out in the woods, get you a little sip, you know, cup your hands. Nice, fresh, crisp, soothing, delicious. You go back the next day and you scoop it up and salt water. Anybody ever had that happen? Of course not, because a spring will not produce both fresh and salt water. Once the water has salt in it, guess what it is? It's salt water, period. He then uses the same illustration of a tree. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? How many of you, I know some of you do, how many of you keep fruit trees? If you plant a pear tree in the ground and you go out to harvest it, you're not going to pull oranges off of that pear tree. What James wants us to understand is very similar to what we read about in the Gospels, where Jesus says that trees are known by their fruit. The fruit is an indication of what is on the inside. He then goes back to the water illustration in the last part of verse 12. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. You are not going to go to the Atlantic Ocean and draw out fresh water, because it is salt water, period. Now, maybe some science nerd can take some of the water from the ocean and somehow turn it into fresh water through chemical whatever. But that's not what we're talking about. A natural body of salt water is not going to produce or yield fresh. What's the picture there? Why does James, in some ways, just kind of suddenly end on this illustration? He's talking about what is produced in your heart. What is abiding in your heart? What commitment is in your heart? Have you had the implanted word of God that is able to save your souls and plant it into your heart? Have you been cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Then let your mouth reflect that. Let the way that you speak to and about people be a reflection of the love of Jesus that abides within. What marks your speech? Is your speech marked by vitriol, bitterness, and criticism, and frustration, and negativity, and cynicism? If it is, it's because that's what's in your heart. It's because bound up within your heart is vitriol and bitterness and cynicism and criticism. When we sin with our tongues, dear friends, we are behaving in a way that does not evidence faith in Jesus. That is why this is so important. Because what we speak is a direct reflection of what is in our hearts. Let me reemphasize direct. What comes out of your mouth and what comes out of my mouth is a direct reflection of what is in our hearts. And if Jesus is there, since Jesus came into my heart, oh, what a wonderful change. And my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. If Jesus is dwelling there, then what's coming out ought not be bitter and vitriolic and poisonous and venomous. Now, let me be equally clear. We have great hope. We can progress in bridling our tongues. It will be hard, and we will continue to wrestle with it from now until the time the Lord returns. But we can, through the power of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit that is abiding within us, we can progress. We can be sanctified in this manner. The question that I have for you this morning is, what are you doing to cleanse your heart? And in cleansing your heart, have a cleansed mouth and have a cleansed tongue. And let me end here by offering you a handful of suggestions. Three, to be specific. Three suggestions that I want to offer you by way of application. The first is, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Because if you try to look anywhere else in pursuing a clean mouth, you're going to fail. Look to Jesus in two senses. First, look to Christ salvifically. Because if we don't first have Jesus planted in our hearts as our Savior and as our Lord, then what good is a clean mouth? If what good is having a tamed and bridled tongue if a person is still on their way to hell? What good is that? Look to Jesus as your Savior. If you have never trusted in Christ and you're sitting and thinking, man, I've got a bad mouth. Like I really need to work on this. Well, if you've never accepted Christ, that's your first step. Look to Jesus who bore your sin on himself and went to the cross. Second, look to Jesus and how he used speech. We have a lot of the words of Jesus recorded for us. How did Jesus use his speech? He used his speech to expose sin. He used his speech to encourage. He used his speech to admonish and to exhort. There are ways that we can have hard conversations and not sin with our mouths. We don't have to be harmfully destructive in our criticism. We can have good conversations that bring about criticism, but in a way that is healthy and helpful. Do you understand that when the Bible says, speak the truth in love, that doesn't mean that the truth itself is always loving, but the way that you speak it is loving. Think about what the Proverbs say. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Because sometimes what we need to hear hurts. Sometimes the rough edges that we need knocked off and brought into our attention are painful. Look to Jesus and how he used his speech. Second, pray. Pray. And pray a couple of things specifically. First and foremost, ask God to cauterize your tongue. Because, you know, sometimes, and nobody, I guarantee you that the person in this room that needs to hear this the most is me. Sometimes a good suggestion is to just talk less. Seriously. And I'm pretty sure I should have looked it up, but I know that there's a proverb that talks about the multitude of words and the abounding of sin. So sometimes maybe we just need to talk less. And nobody needs to hear that more than me. But pray. Pray that God would set a guard over your mouth. Pray that God would cauterize your tongue. Pray that God would expose and reveal sinful passions and sinful desires that lie within your heart, which is what's fueling your sinful speech. Regularly ask God to help you in quick moments. My dad used to always refer to this as checking in. Get in the habit of checking in with God. You're getting ready to walk into a setting where you know that you might be tempted to sin with your tongue. As you're walking in, God help me. God help me to have a bridled tongue. God help me to not speak out of turn. God cauterize the sinful desire that's in my heart that might make me speak this way. You know how easy it is? Well, I should say easy in terms of once we do it, but developing that discipline takes a little bit of work. Just get really good at just quickly, God help me. God put a guard over my mouth. God renew a right spirit within me. Those are all just passages out of the Psalms. Lastly, and probably not the most important, looking to Jesus and praying are the most important. But in terms of practicality, examine your speech. What do I mean by examine your speech? Well, let me just ask you a series of questions. Are you prone to aggressive speech? Are you prone to being violent with your speech? Are you prone to being intimidating with your speech? Are you prone to dishonesty? Are you prone to flattery? Are you prone to gossip? Do you understand? Does everybody know the difference between gossip and flattery? Gossip is something that you're going to say behind somebody's back that you'll never say to their face. Flattery is something that you'll say to somebody's face, but you'll never tell them. You'll never say about them behind their back. You pay somebody compliments to their face. Oh, you look great today. But then when they're not around, that's flattery. A commendation that you would give to somebody to their face, but never behind their back. Are you prone to deception? Are you prone to destructive or harsh or ridiculing criticism? Well, those are speech patterns. And those speech patterns indicate heart patterns and heart desires. So as you examine your speech, try to discern what your motive is. Because we have purposes behind what we say. Even when we sin, when we gossip, when we lie, when we flatter, when we ridicule, when we become violent and threatening with our speech, we have a goal. There is a goal that we have. What is your goal? What are you trying to achieve? What outcome are you trying to achieve by gossiping about somebody or by lying or by flattering somebody? What goal are you trying to achieve? And when you can identify what goal you're trying to achieve with your patterns of speech, you can begin to expose those sinful poisons that are dwelling within our heart. And as they're exposed, remember what Paul writes in Ephesians 5. We want to expose those things to the light, for it is only in the light of the gospel that they are able to be dealt with. This is why one of the things that I mentioned in terms of praying is that you would pray regularly that God would reveal. Ask God to help you as you examine your speech. Keep a journal. I'm not kidding. Get yourself a little mouth journal. And when you sin with your tongue, just write down what it was that happened and try to identify. Write down, well, what was I trying to achieve by doing that? What was I trying to achieve by becoming angry in that situation and yelling at that person and calling them all kinds of names? What was I trying to achieve by cursing God's image? Because that's really what we're doing when we sin in that way. There's always a motive, and I pray that God would help us as we identify and as we slay our evil passions. And in so doing, that our tongues become purified and tamed. I leave you with this simple charge, dear friends. To affirm devotion to God and then speak hatefully to those created in the image of God scandalizes the gospel and scandalizes our profession of faith in the gospel. And I pray that we are a people who display the beauty of the gospel in how we speak and so prove that we have a genuine faith in Jesus by how we talk. Father, thank you so much for the power of your word that is dwelling within us. God, I pray that we would not be distracted. I pray that we would not be hindered or crippled. God, I pray that we would be a people who indeed examine our tongues, that we would examine our speech, that we would rightly understand the power that our tongues have to inflict harm and to inflict pain, and that we would seek to have them cauterized by your word and by your Holy Spirit. Help us, dear Lord, as we seek to be a people who honor and glorify you with our mouths and reflect a true faith in Jesus through how we talk. Help us to identify the sinful patterns in our speech. Help us to identify the sinful desires and the sinful passions in our heart, and help us to slay them through your word. May they be sacrificed and put to death. And Father, may we not scandalize our testimony or scandalize your gospel through how we speak to and about other people. Father, I ask that you would help us to see your glory as we come to your table and partake of communion. I pray that you would help us to see Jesus, and that we would truly look to him first and foremost as Savior and also as example, that we would follow his patterns of speech and how we approach society and our families and our fellow churchmen and our nation and all manner of people around us. So God, I pray that you would help us, and we know that you will. And we are thankful for it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.